Hello, everybody, and welcome back to Pocket Theology. This week, we are talking about continuationism, and Martin's going to give us kind of the lowdown on how people might argue that in a vacuum. Then I'm going to ask questions and poke holes in it, and it will be a great time. So, without further ado, let's get into it. Martin, greet the people, sir.
Hey, how do you do?
Very, very not enthusiastic, but I kind of get it. This is our second video recording of the day. So
I wanted to dial it back a little bit. I feel like when you host, I can't be all over it, you know? Like, I can't be all over the place. But if I'm hosting, I got to have high energy.
I got you. I run a tight ship over here.
I'm going to choose to take that.
Anyway, you're going to lay out for us the continuationist arguments. I did cessationism last week, and you gave some of the arguments, some of the counter arguments, I guess, last week. But just go ahead, just act like our audience hasn't ever heard of this before. Again, continuationism is the belief that miraculous spiritual gifts are still given today, miraculous healing, speaking in tongues, whatever. Tell us from scripture, from experience, whatever, why we should agree with that. And then I will make your life difficult.
I don't think you will. Anyways, so let me start from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the world. Miracle. So we have to understand that our God is capable of performing miracles, because the first full sentence of your Holy Bible tells us that he performs miracles. So, that's the basis. God performs miracles.
As we said last week.
Yes. As the story continues, God has specific people which perform miracles. So, one of the ones that I'm actually going to bring up a little bit later, but I'm going to hit right now. Moses parting the Red Sea, right? Miracle. Wind pushed water up into a wall so that the Israelites could pass through the sea. Miracle. Then you get a little bit later on and some other crazy things happen. God has some prophets who do wild things, including at one point starting a fire to burn a sacrifice in front of a bunch of worshipers of a false god by praying after mocking the false god, asking if he was too busy taking a dump to start his fire.
Yeah. And then killing all the prophets and then running away for sad boy hours and then no longer being depressed when he's fed. It's really a story that's all over the place.
It's a good story.
Elijah on Mount Carmel, if anyone's curious and wants to go read it.
Yep. There are other people who perform miracles, not just Elijah. All of the prophets will. So most of what their job is miraculous. A lot of the prophets receive visions from Yahweh that are not something that they can physically see. A good example of this would be Jonah. When he starts the story, it just says that the Lord came to Jonah in a dream or in a vision and told him to go and preach to the city of Nineveh that they should repent or be destroyed. Jonah did not physically see God. He dreamed it, but God came to him, right? Or he had a vision. It's a really loose term. Either he was asleep or awake. Anyways, the other prophets receive visions like this. The entire point of the books of the prophets is that they receive a message from God, and they are reporting it to the people. That is their entire job. That is what a prophet does. Then you get into the New Testament, and all of a sudden, this crazy dude shows up. His name's Jesus, and he just starts doing wild stuff. He turns water into wine. He raises people from the dead, including himself, by the way. You know, all of this to say, like, miracles happen every day in our scriptures. The problem is, once we get to a certain point, we start to question whether or not they still do. So even through the book of Acts and the rest of your New Testament canon, you see scripture. Or you see examples of people performing miracles. Paul raises a dude from the dead after he fell out of a window and died because he fell asleep. Why did he fall asleep, Jason?
because Paul got on a roll and was preaching late into the night.
Paul preached too long, so the dude fell asleep and fell out a window.
To any of my congregation members listening, never complain that I preach too long, because I've never killed any of you in the process. So, at least there's that.
Peter also performs a miracle in Acts chapter 5. It's not a great miracle, though. What happens is, what is the guy's name? Ananias. Ananias and Sapphira sell their property and give half of it to the church and tell them that it's all of it. And Peter says, you didn't just lie to me, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and now you die. And Ananias falls over dead, miraculously.
Which, to be fair, the miracle that Peter performs there is he receives prophecy, essentially, that Ananias is lying to him.
Okay, but he also
God's the one who kills him. So Peter's not like, please, Lord, please kill this man, and then God does it. He's not like the agent. He's just like, buddy, you done messed up, and then God kills him. But God tells him he's going to kill him. So, anyway.
I still like to think that the miracle was that Ananias died.
The miracle of murder. That's not a spiritual gift that'll show up on your charismatic spiritual gifts test.
So, here is my argument. After affirming that miraculous spiritual gifts are a thing, which nobody disagrees with, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is arguably the most spiritual gifts passage ever. Like, if you're a continuationist, this should be tattooed on your arm, because it is your main point of reference. It says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. But there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. To each, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So we have a purpose statement. It's given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. There's other examples, but it's really long. So what we're getting into is miraculous messages here, a message of wisdom.
In verse 10, at least in the NIV, I'm not looking at the Greek right now, and I don't know it offhand. It specifically says, to another is given miraculous powers. And there's other miraculous powers listed there. Gifts of healing, speaking in other kinds of tongues, things like... Well, that may or may not be miraculous, and we'll probably get into that argument later.
Okay. So, the argument is, why would Paul write this? And we would consider it applicable to our lives. Because as we understand in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and useful for a bunch of words I can't think of. Teaching, rebuke, etc. The image that I always use for it is, it's like a tower is built and each word from scripture is used to destroy and reconstruct that tower to make it look God-honoring, basically. So the idea is, if all scripture is useful for honoring God, and we presume that it's useful for all of us to honor God through all times, then this should also be applicable to us. We should also have gifts, including, but not limited to, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in different tongues, and interpreting tongues. I have some, not necessarily personal experience, but like, second hand or third hand, I don't really know what to call it. I'm a man of the world. You know that about me, Jason. I'm a cultured person. Most continuationists would argue that spiritual gifts exist everywhere. And in certain charismatic circles, you will find that if you practice hard enough, you can make a spiritual gift happen. Specifically, speaking in tongues is the one that they usually do. Which, Jason, you're actually from a semi-charismatic background, aren't you?
I'm from a Wesleyan background. I did my internship with the Assemblies of God, which is very charismatic. My wife is from a charismatic background. So familiar with those spaces, it's kind of a second language to me, not my native tongue, if that makes sense.
Would you say you speak in tongues to understand it?
No. Although I have seen someone who claims to have been speaking in tongues and someone who claims to have been interpreting. Take that for what you will.
I have also seen someone claim to be speaking in tongues, but that's a whole different story. So the argument is, do they continue today? And there are many churches who would say yes, and I think there are many churches who misunderstand what that means. So let me go with the basic argument. The basic argument is, it happens in the Bible. Why shouldn't it happen anymore? Right? And that's what most charismatic people will teach. Well, it happened in the early church, so it should happen now. The problem is, the early church didn't manufacture these. They didn't practice until it was given to them. Also, in not this passage, but another one, I think it's in chapter 13, Paul talks about speaking in the tongues of angels, right? Which is just barely referenced. But that's what most people would claim speaking in tongues is praying in angelic tongues. And it's, you can't tell that I'm shaking my head, guys, but like, it's, I don't think Paul was serious. I think he was like, this is the most ridiculous thing I could think of, and I'm going to list it. But the purpose is,
he also talks about like having perfect knowledge or prophesying perfectly. And it's not that he's saying that's actually possible in this life. He's giving a hyperbole to say, if I did the most amazing things, you know, if I established world peace, but have not love, I am nothing. That's his point. You could do anything imaginable, and it doesn't matter if you don't have love.
And that's the purpose. The purpose is that your giftings should be performed in love. And that's what Paul's getting at. I could do the craziest thing in the world, but if I don't have love, I'm the dumbest person. I could know everything, but if I don't share it in love, then I'm the most foolish person. When he talks about being or speaking in the tongues of angels, but not having love, he calls himself a resounding gong, which is just an annoying sound. Which, by the way, sometimes that's a thing when people are praying in angelic tongues. It's kind of annoying sometimes.
Angelic tongues there is in quotation marks. Like, did Dr. Evil from Austin Powers? It's like, supposedly.
I've never seen Austin Powers. Sorry. Anyways, so the argument becomes, do they exist now? And the most basic form is, they did then. There's not really a statement that tells us that it shouldn't be, at least not blatantly. So we should just assume that they do.
So now, I'm gonna respond a little bit, especially that 1 Corinthians 12 stuff that you said. So part of the answer is, and something that I didn't highlight well last week that I should now, is different cessationists are going to draw slightly different lines for when, like, miraculous spiritual gifts finally officially die out. And I would say the most likely timing for it would be at the death of the last person who the apostles placed their hands on. Some people would give earlier times for that. Some people might give later ones, but a lot of it's going to hinge on potentially things like what do you think the perfect, which we argued about last week, is? Is it the completion of the gospel message? Is it the completion of the canon? Is it the establishment of the church? I'm sure if you looked hard enough, you could probably find someone who says it's the Council of Nicaea, because that like firmly establishes the unity of the church under what we would recognize as Trinitarian doctrine. And that's centuries later. So you could put different dates there.
I've never heard anyone argue that one.
Yeah, I don't think it would be a very popular position either, but it would account for some rather believable miracle stories from the early church, from the patristic period. Anyways.
Which is one of the things I was going to point out to bolster my argument is the early church definitely had miracles happening.
Yeah. With your critique a number of weeks back of the story of St. Francis, like speaking to the wolf and telling him not to eat children and livestock anymore, I find it really funny that you're now appealing to early Christian extra biblical stories as proof of miracles. But anyways, I'm just going to leave that there. 1 Corinthians 12. I think the laying on of hands argument I gave last week, and again, if you haven't listened to that episode, go back, listen to it. It's not a very long one, so just go ahead and go back, listen to it. That miraculous spiritual gifts are only ever performed by Jesus, by the apostles, and by those the apostles lay their hands on would explain why Paul is giving instructions to a church which has received spiritual gifts, as he alludes to in Romans 1, wanting to give to the church in Rome. They've been visited by apostles. They've received the laying on of hands. They have received miraculous spiritual gifts, and he's now instructing them in how to use them. If that laying on of hands interpretation is correct, the miraculous spiritual gifts were given by the laying on in hands of and prayer of the apostles, there's still people alive when 1 Corinthians is written, quite a few people who have met the apostles. Several of the apostles themselves are still alive. So there are still miraculous gifts going on, but give it 100 years or so, and when everyone that the apostles lay hands on is dead, there's no more spiritual gifts. They aren't being given anymore because they're no longer necessary. The other thing is, you said, we believe, in light of 1 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for rebuking, teaching, and building up in righteousness. I skipped a few there. That all scripture is directly applicable to our lives. You just said everything is applicable. You didn't say directly. You said everything is applicable to our lives. Therefore, reading 1 Corinthians 12, this should be applicable to us, indicating we should at least occasionally encounter spiritual gifts, because miraculous spiritual gifts, because miraculous spiritual gifts are listed here. My response to that is, I do believe that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for training in righteousness and rebuke and correction and all of that. But I've never seen the Tower of Babel. Genesis talks about the Tower of Babel. So Martin, why haven't I seen the Tower of Babel? Genesis talks about it. It's in the scriptures and it's useful for rebuke and correction and all that stuff. So why haven't I seen the Tower of Babel? Because there are lessons from the story that can be drawn out without the situation therein described directly applying to me. In other words, Paul can give instructions where he does elsewhere in 1 Corinthians on how to speak in tongues in public. I don't think he's actually talking about a miracle, but for the sake of argument, we'll say that he is there. How you should speak in tongues in public. He can give those instructions. And even if I never witness anyone speaking in tongues, even if it's impossible in the era of history that I live in, because the Spirit has not enabled anyone to do it, there are still lessons about order, respect for authority, and honoring God in the congregation that I can draw out of that text, even though it's not directly applicable to me. It still indirectly teaches me the things of God. And there's much of scripture that's like that.
You ever met someone who spoke another language?
I have.
That would be the point of the Tower of Babel. You do see it. You do get to visually, well, I guess auditorily, experience the point of that, because the point of the Tower of Babel is explaining why my neighbor talks funny.
We should do a podcast on the Tower of Babel, because I don't think that really is the point. At least I would say it's definitely not the only point or the main point.
I'd say it but
we can do that some other time. Anyway, I think you overapplied the text is the point. 1 Corinthians 12. I think you overapplied it by saying everything in here literally and directly has to apply to our everyday lives. It doesn't. I mean, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, "Get me my cloak and the good parchments." That doesn't directly apply to any of our lives. It just doesn't. We never saw Paul's cloak or had to retrieve his parchments. That is an instruction specifically for Timothy.
Until we find them. Is
there some sort of lesson within it about serving those who are ministers to the Lord and being helpful to those who you love or something like that? Yeah, probably. There's probably some sort of small lesson in there, but it's not directly applicable to us. So, and this is just an exegetical concern that I have. We don't want to overapply text.
Good for you. I'm going to point to one thing. Verse 7 in chapter 12, where we get the purpose statement, right? Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So it is given to build up the church. It's given to be beneficial to the people. But what we see happening in Acts, especially, and usually in the Gospels, is what you kind of talked about last week, and it's used to confirm the message. Most continuationists will claim that the point of the gifts is to confirm the message that we're preaching, right? You know that. Anyways.
I mean, cessationists are going to say the same thing. They're just going to say that it's not necessary anymore.
So, here's where this starts to get sticky, right? Well, Jason, I've seen somebody speak in tongues. Well, Jason, I've seen somebody healed miraculously. I've seen somebody prophesy. Do you have a response to this, Jason?
Yeah, that psychosomatic experiences are a heck of a thing. That blind belief can be a hell of a drug. Like, and I know that's really funny. Like, if someone was listening to this and they weren't a believer and they're like, did the pastor really just say that? Like, yeah, I don't believe in Christianity blindly. I believe in it because there's a reason to believe in it. You can witness things that everyone involved, including the person actually doing the thing, firmly believes is happening, and it all be in your head. If you want to jump down a rabbit hole, go look up when individuals have tried to trace the syntax and grammar of people supposedly speaking in angelic languages when speaking in tongues. And there's no discernible pattern to it. So even if you don't know a language, you can track, like, do certain syllables show up in certain orders? Are there some recognizable patterns to it? Because language is ultimately, to some extent, mathematic. So you can recognize at least a handful of common patterns in it that are common to every language we know about. And when people speak in angelic tongues, there isn't one. And I think that it's a psychosomatic experience that someone honestly believes they're speaking in tongues, and they're just not. Also, ask yourself why in charismatic circles people speak in tongues so frequently, but then in non-charismatic circles it just never happens. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles didn't go out thinking they were going to speak in tongues that day, in miraculous tongues. And that is a miracle, the way that's recorded in scripture. It also looks very different than it looks in a charismatic church. They didn't go out that day and go, man, I'm gonna speak in Hebrew and everyone's going to hear me in their native language. They went out just to preach, knowing they would be empowered, or they are empowered, by the Holy Spirit. And the fact that everyone heard them perfectly in their native tongue was just something they didn't expect to happen, that God just did. So why is it that those experiences don't happen in non-charismatic churches that don't even believe in the gift of tongues? Because it's probably psychosomatic. There's no societal pressure in those congregations to force someone to pretend as though they have the gift. And I'm not saying these people are intentionally deceiving anyone. I'm saying that they have been coached for so long, so hard, by so many individuals saying, you're not a real Christian, you're not as good of a Christian as others if you don't speak in tongues, that they have this subconscious reaction. And they think they're speaking in tongues, but there's no miracle going on. It's just a psychosomatic event. That would be my response. And I know that's really harsh, but that would be my response. Now, if somebody said somebody spoke in English and I heard it in Korean, which is my native language, and someone else heard it in Chinese, which is their native language, and someone else heard it in Swahili, which is their native language, that's a different thing. And that sounds more like Pentecost. And that's an entirely different issue. But every person I've ever met that claims to speak in tongues or who has witnessed speaking in tongues, and the one event that I heard directly with my own two ears, was somebody speaking in, quote, angelic languages. And it was just, it was nonsense.
Okay. So let me share a story. Story time with Martin, as my youth kids like to call it.
Story time with Papa Martin.
So
you're a dad, so you are Papa Martin now.
I am. So, a guy that I know in Germany, I met with him, I talked with him and his wife. I said, how did you become a Christian? Because he's from Nepal, where Christianity is, at this time, Christianity is not, like, frowned upon, but it's also not desperately given a thumbs up. And at the time of his conversion, it was definitely frowned upon and usually punished by law. So he's telling me about, he used to be a Buddhist priest. He was part of an entirely another or an entirely different religion. He was a leader in an entirely different religion, and his mom got sick. And all of the people in his group, I don't really know what to call them, a lot of the people that he cared about and that cared about him were praying for his mom. They tried everything that they could. And at the time, he met this Christian missionary, which, like I said, not necessarily like illegal, but definitely frowned upon, who started having a Bible study outside of his temple. He didn't go. He actually told the guy to get the heck out of there later on. And reminder, this is not my story. I cannot confirm nor deny. This is the story that he has given me. His mother dies. Straight up. Heart stops beating. And the Christian missionary is found nearby or something. He goes and finds him. Something like that. I heard this story like 3 years ago, so you gotta cut me some slack. And this Christian missionary spends a couple minutes, hours, I don't really know how long, praying for his mom. And she gets up. This is miraculous. Right? This is like, mom is dead. Mom is no longer dead. Kind of thing. And like I said, cannot confirm nor deny. Not my story. Somebody else's. And so, hearing, first of all, I grew up non-charismatic. I grew up believing that spiritual gifts were given at birth and that they weren't really spiritual. They were just natural inclinations, right? Hearing this, my Western brain automatically goes, that's freaking ridiculous. But in an Eastern person's mind, this is a sign of power. This is the exact same thing that we would say if Jesus had done this, if Paul had done this, if Peter had done this. If we read this in the Bible, we would have said, oh man, that's a cool story.
Yeah. One of the most common phrases in the New Testament to describe miracles is signs and wonders, because they're meant to indicate something.
Exactly. And so hearing this story, this looks a lot like a miraculous spiritual gift, which did what it was supposed to. It brought this Buddhist priest to Jesus, and he's now a pastor in Germany working with an international church with people of all sorts of different nationalities and who speak a bunch of different languages. And so even wherever you fall, if you hear this story, first of all, is it made up? That'd be a tough one to make up and change your life based on. It's the same thing we argue in apologetics. How do you know that the message is true? Well, the 12 disciples thought it was pretty serious. Serious enough to change their entire lives and die for.
Yeah. And there is, so like the potential, I could respond as harshly as I do to like the charismatic version of speaking in tongues and just say, yeah, just didn't happen.
Yeah. You know, that was my first reaction. Like I said.
Yeah. And also, you said something there. I'll kind of step out of my argumentative mode for half a second, just because I think this is important for Bible interpretation overall. Martin said, in my Western mind, which is really important to keep in mind. I imagine everyone or almost everyone that listens to this podcast, I don't get location data. I just get view counts and listen time. And I think the listen time's off anyways, but whatever. But I assume everyone that listens to this, or almost everyone, is American. In the West, Europe, New Zealand, Australia, and I know that's not all geographically West, but like Western thinking nations, Europeans and European descendants.
Usually developed nations. So we'd call them first world nations.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, it's usually going to be first world nations, but ones that are very influenced by the European Enlightenment, very influenced by the Renaissance, very influenced by Greek thought. They're going to be what we call, like, their default thinking mode is what we call secular humanism, which is the world, the universe revolves around humans insofar as, like, the universe may not care about you. It's not a person. It doesn't care about anything. But that humans are kind of the pinnacle of everything. There's nothing higher than them. There's nothing more important than human happiness. And secular, that there is no God. Or at least if there is a God, the God is distant. And then we would say it's moral therapeutic deism, that like there maybe is a God out there that maybe wants me to be good, but doesn't really interact with me too much. But that's the default setting for Western people. So when we hear miracle accounts, we are naturally critical of them, whether it's, you know, a Nepalese pastor living in Germany talking about this miracle he thinks happened to his mom, or whether we're reading a miracle account in Acts or in the Gospel of Matthew. Our default setting is that's ridiculous. I have a friend who I know will never listen to this podcast. I hope I'm wrong. I hope she does at some point. We've been friends for a really long time. I mean, man, probably getting close to a decade at this point. And she told me, she texted me at one point, she's not a Christian. She texted me and she was like, hey, Jason, I want to start reading the Bible. Where should I start? And I was like, oh, that's super cool. So I answered her. I said, you should probably read Mark first because the Jesus thing is really important and Mark's the shortest gospel. So just start there. Give it a shot. And she says, too late. It was like, I took like an hour to answer. And she texted me back, too late. I opened the Bible, read in the beginning, whatever, Genesis 1:1, laughed, and then closed the book because she couldn't believe that the Bible was telling her that God created light. That's as far as she got. That's our default setting. We read miracles and we go, ha, that's dumb. And then we close the book, you know, literally or metaphorically. If that's your setting, then you already have a religion, man. Like, you believe in the religion of secular humanism, and no one's going to convince you otherwise unless you have a conversion experience. So that's all it is. That, and I think that goes beyond the continuationist cessationist argument. I think that's bigger and much more important, frankly. So I wanted to stop and note that. The other reply I could give your story is something did actually happen. She actually did die or appeared to die or whatever. And she actually did come back to life or appear to come back to life. But it may not have been a miraculous gift. Like, someone was given the ability to resurrect someone the way that Paul or Peter or Jesus could do. Rather, it was an act of, here's your big theology term for the day for some of you guys, an act of providence, that God had decreed that this happened and made it happen, but it did not happen through the missionary. So maybe it appeared to this non-Christian at the time observer that this Christian pastor prayed his mom back to life, but the Christian pastor was just there and it was an act of providence. And if that sounds like a sleazy way out or like a cheap way out to some of you, then okay, that's fine. But like, if you're a cessationist, I think those are your options to respond to that story. Either one could potentially work depending on how heartless you want to be towards the person who's telling the story, I guess.
Okay, last thing that I want to ask you real quick, Jason. This one's more personal opinion. This one's not necessarily, do miracles exist still? Ready? Moses in the Red Sea. Does Moses part the Red Sea through God, or does God part it himself and just make it look like Moses is doing it?
God gives Moses instruction, and then the Red Sea parts. So I'd say that God uses Moses as a human instrument, as a channel. Makes it sound like he's doing magic, so I don't necessarily like that term. But he uses Moses as a tool, as a part in what he's doing. But ultimately, I mean, any miracle is going to be God's doing, and whether or not he chooses to employ the help of a human being in the process and how directly that human is involved, I think varies from case to case and depends on what God's trying to accomplish in that setting.
So here's what I'm going to argue, just because I like arguing.
Cool.
I think that Moses does it through God, or that God does it and makes it look like Moses does it. But in reality, I think that's how every miracle and miraculous gift was probably working, because it is not the power of the person doing it. It is the power of God acting through them. So I'm not even going to argue saying that if someone's given the miraculous gift of healing, that they can heal anybody that they want to. I wouldn't say that. I don't know people who believe in miraculous spiritual gifts who would say that.
Mm-hmm.
But that there are instances where that gift should be used, and that's when they use it.
Yeah, I think there is a very dangerous form of the charismatic movement. And I've been on the record many times in many settings saying that I really do appreciate the passion, the vigor found in the charismatic movement. And I think most of it is not dangerous, that it's actually exceedingly helpful to the church, even in areas where I disagree, just because it's brought passion back, especially to the white church, like to predominantly Anglo-American or European-American churches. It's brought passion back that we have lacked for generations. You know, like I've heard various white denominations called the Frozen Chosen because we don't act out our faith. You know, we stand with our hands in our pockets during worship. And I'm one of those people. I find it difficult to worship in group settings because I feel like people are staring at me. But anyway, the charismatic movement has taught us to raise our hands again, you know, and that's awesome. But there is an element of it that is very dangerous, whether you're talking about the prosperity gospel, which if we haven't talked about, we should at some point, whether you're talking about, like in this case, an element of the charismatic movement that thinks that anything, and it's normally tied in with the prosperity gospel, that anything can be solved through faith healings, that faithful people should never be sick, that they should never suffer if you just have enough faith. They ignore massive swaths of scripture. They ignore what happens to most of the prophets. They ignore Jesus' suffering. They ignore the book of Job. And frankly, they normally take advantage of people. So, I mean, these are people like Benny Hinn, who swears up and down that he can just slap you with his shirt or whatever, his suit jacket, and make you walk again. And it's just, I'm sorry, that's BS. Like, those people are actors, and it's a lie. It is. It's a freaking Ponzi scheme. Yeah, they're gonna have to answer one day for the way they behave. I'll leave it there.
So I would say that anyone who performs a miracle in scripture or out of scripture besides Jesus, because Jesus is literally God and was doing his miracles himself, right? Anyone else who performs a miracle is acting according to God's power. So God has gifted that power, at least in that moment. And we like to think it that it stays forever. That's the way that we talk about spiritual gifts. But it appears, especially through the Old Testament, that no one was given a permanent gift. And that they're just acting on God's power. So that's what I'm gonna say. That's the conclusion that I come to. You guys can listen to the argument outside of that, but whatever you want to do. So
Yeah. So we'll leave things there. Thank you guys so much for joining us. I want to remind you again that these are not necessarily the positions that we actually hold, but we thought that setting it up kind of as a debate would be a good way to do this. So if you disagree with one of us, okay, fine. You may or may not actually be disagreeing with us. You might be just disagreeing with the facade we put on for the sake of the episode. But at any rate, we hope that you learned something, even if you still don't know where you landed. We hope this was helpful. If you think this or the previous episode, they should be taken as a unit. If you think either one would be helpful for a family member or a friend, please share it. If it was helpful to you, please leave a 5-star review. Heck, I'll settle for a 4-star review on Spotify or Apple Podcasts or wherever you're listening to this. Or you can send us $5. So whatever you want to do. Love you guys. We'll see you back here next week.